The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses before today's text, Jesus taught, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What exactly it means to relax one of the commandments becomes painfully clear in today's gospel reading. Jesus repeatedly begins, "You have heard that it was said," continuing with the basic text of one of the commandments, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not swear falsely." The definitions of murder and adultery seem pretty clear. Most of the time, we would assume that a person knows whether he has committed either of these sins. You either have blood on your hands or you don't. You have either been unfaithful to your spouse, or if you're unmarried, violated someone else's marriage, or you haven't. With regard to swearing falsely, the matter is a bit more muddled, with forms involving financial matters often requiring that you affirm that the information you've provided is accurate, and error in math or an inadvertent transposition of numbers, or misunderstanding of instructions, it's almost tax time, might render you guilty of swearing falsely. Lack of intent or awareness of an error doesn't change the fact that you've affirmed to be true something that isn't. When Jesus moves from, "You have heard that it was said," to, "But I say to you," he expands the definitions of murder and adultery and swearing enormously. He says, in effect, if you think you've never committed murder, think again. The commandment forbidding murder isn't limited to the physical act of unlawfully ending a human life. It is also transgressed by anger or by insult. And the punishment for these transgressions is no less than the punishment for murder itself. The hell of fire awaits, regardless of how you've broken the commandment prohibiting murder. So if you think you're okay with regard to the commandment forbidding murder, think again. According to Jesus, you are guilty. You deserve to be damned. Why he continues with instruction about what to do if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother has something against you might seem a bit unclear. How precisely does this relate to being guilty of murder through thought, word, or deed? The answer is that in those days, the altar is where one offered the sacrifices appointed to atone for sin. Jesus' point here, then, is that reconciliation with one's brother goes hand in hand with reconciliation with God. To bring the sacrifice to God isn't enough. Reconciliation, including restitution where applicable, is necessary. God won't accept a sacrifice where there's been no effort to reconcile yourself with your brother. In this context, I should note that the sharing of the peace in the liturgy of the Lord's Supper has much to do with what Jesus is teaching here. For someone to say to you, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and for you to respond with a similar word, is to say, "I hold nothing against you, have no ill will toward you. If you've wronged me in any way, I forgive you that trespass." All of this resulting from and as a response to reconciliation with God through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. When Jesus raises the commandment concerning adultery, his application of the law is equally far-reaching. Lustful intent deserves damnation just as much as the physical deed. "It's not okay to look," Jesus says. "Not at that woman in the store, not at the image depicted in print or on a screen." With respect to this commandment, also, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. Physical mutilation, Jesus says, the putting out of one's eye or the amputation of one's hand would be better than using your hand or your eye to transgress this commandment. And he's not exaggerating. But before you get out a stick or a machete, recognize that he's speaking conditionally here. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, or if your right hand causes you to sin. In fact, though, his word teaches us that though either of them can be involved in the sin of adultery, neither of them actually causes you to sin. A blind man who has lost his sight in both eyes and has had his hands taken off is still completely capable of committing adultery in his heart. For as Jesus teaches elsewhere, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And putting one's spouse away by divorce in order to marry another isn't a solution. Unless your first spouse has been unfaithful to you sexually, Jesus says, you're still married in God's eyes. Any future marriage you enter into is adulterous. As if his application of these two commandments weren't enough, Jesus moves on to the misuse of God's name and bearing a false witness. Once again, he expands exponentially the prohibition of the commandment. Swearing falsely is only the tip of the iceberg. The far greater burden resting beneath the surface out of sight is taking any oath. Let what you say be simply yes or no, Jesus instructs. Anything more than this comes from evil or the evil one. And you can be certain that what Jesus did with these commandments, he could have done with each and every other one as well. If you contend that you've kept any of the commandments according to God's exacting requirements, that is, perfectly, then you've earned the judgment Jesus pronounced prior to today's gospel concerning relaxing the commandments. One of our hymns summarizes Jesus' teaching here pointedly. It was a false, misleading dream that God, his law, had given, that sinners could themselves redeem and by their works gain heaven. The law is but a mirror bright that brings the inbred sin to light that lurks within our nature. The law always accuses, always reveals your failures, always condemns to hell. That's its purpose. So that, as St. Paul writes, every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. When Jesus preaches the law, there's no room for you to say anything but amen. You're right, Lord. It's exactly as you say. I'm nowhere near okay. I am a poor and miserable sinner. I deserve nothing but punishment from you, both here in time and then forever in eternity. There is no hope for you, none at all, except in the one who came for the sole purpose of saving sinners. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus wants you to know that you are a sinner so that you will look to him to save you. Without him, you would be lost, condemned to hell. But you aren't without him. Through holy baptism, God has united you with Christ. You have been joined with him in his death so that like him, you too might rise to new life. In baptism, you were clothed with Christ. Now his righteousness, his never murdering or speaking hateful or insulting words, his never even incurring judgment by being angry, his never committing adultery or looking with lust or having even an unchaste thought, his never swearing falsely, this righteousness of his, never lying, always letting his yes be yes and his no be no. All of this righteousness of his and more has been credited to you
As a baptized child of God, your heavenly Father no longer looks at you and sees a sinner deserving of hell, but rather sees you in Christ, sees you as his own dear Son whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. But living a life of perfect holiness, as vital as that was, isn't all that Jesus did to save you. He also took full responsibility for your sin, your murder, your adultery, your swearing, all of the evil you have thought or done, and all the good you failed to do. Jesus took it and bore its full punishment for you in your place. His death on the cross for your sin and my sin, indeed the sin of all the world, means that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus through your baptism, in Christ Jesus through faith in him, there is now no condemnation for you, because divine condemnation has been expended completely in him. Just as God's word identifies you as a sinner deserving of hell, his word also declares all of your sins forgiven. As true as the first is, so true also is the second. So that you can be sure of this, he seals you with his blood, giving you to drink for the forgiveness of your sin, along with his body broken for you to eat. Thus he comes to you, and he dwells in you to forgive you, to save you, to strengthen you against temptation, to make you his very own. You come up to his altar as a sinner, without any merit or worthiness in you, to receive the gifts of forgiveness and life. At the supper, he gives himself to you as he promised in his word. And so, when you depart from the altar, you depart in peace, having seen his salvation, having received full and free forgiveness. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." That means he came to save you. So rejoice this week to live as a repentant sinner, sadly still unrighteous in regards to even your most sincere efforts, but nevertheless forgiven, indeed declared holy through Jesus' own perfect life and innocent suffering and death to save you from your sin. Jesus has done it. It's true. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.